If you would, open your Bibles again to Exodus chapter 17. Our text is going to pick up in verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now Wayne, I asked him to read this whole chapter because it's important for us to know, when did this attack happen? It happened right after God gave Israel water from that smitten rock. And you know very well that that rock was Christ. And we know that water is a picture of Christ, the water of life. Now, the people who live in the desert, water is so precious. Can't be found just anywhere. And that's another picture of Christ. We can't live without Him. Any more than people in the desert can live without water, we cannot live without the Lord Jesus Christ. And water was so precious to these people at this time, they frequently started a war over just one well. Now, these descendants of Amalek, they saw that water gushing from that rock. A river flowed from that rock. Water for 3 million people and all their animals. They saw that river. And they said, we're going to go take that. We're going to take that rock so we can have all that water. Now sometime if you'd like, you can read about this attack in Deuteronomy 25. What the Amalekites did is they attacked the rear of the column, the children of Israel marching through the desert, and they attacked at the rear. They found those people who were slowed by weakness, or they were slowed by sickness or old age. Maybe they had little children who couldn't go as fast as, you know, that main column, and they lagged behind. And that's who these Amalekites attacked. Now, Amalek is the grandson of Esau. Esau sold his birthright for a morsel of bread. And everyone who descended from Amalek hated the descendants of Jacob. And Amalek is a picture of the flesh. He's exactly like his father, the grandfather, Esau. And so are all of his descendants. They're the flesh. And what they wanted to do is take God's free gift by force instead of having it as a free gift. Just like the flesh, the flesh wants to earn or take by force God's free gift rather than have it by God's mercy. Now, we have three new believers here, babes in Christ. And I don't want to crush your spirit, but I have to tell you the truth. I have to tell you the truth, first of all, because it's the truth. Second, I have to tell you the truth so you won't be surprised at what's about to happen to you. The warfare with sin, your warfare with sin, it's just begun. It just now begun. That's what's pictured here. Israel never fought a war when they were slaves in Egypt. When they first left Egypt, Israel didn't fight a war. When they were trapped by the Red Sea, Israel didn't fight a war. They stood still and saw the salvation of the Lord. The Lord delivered them from Egypt. They didn't participate in fighting that war. But just as soon as they received the free gift of God, as soon as they received this water of life, their warfare began in earnest. The scripture says, then came Amalek. It says that on purpose. Right after they received that water, then came Amalek and attacked them. And their warfare began when they were wickedly attacked. And that's what happens to a believer. When a believer is born again, he is wickedly attacked from within. From within. Israel was attacked by close relatives. Israel descended from Jacob. Their attackers descended from Jacob's brother, Esau. These are their close relatives. But what a family reunion. Nobody has a problem fighting against sin when they're in the flesh. If they've not been born again, all they are is flesh. They never have a problem fighting against sin. Because the flesh is never going to fight against the flesh. The flesh is never going to fight against sin. But all that changes when a sinner is born again. When someone is born again, Their heart isn't changed. They don't change their mind. They're made new. When a sinner is born again, there is a new person born who never existed before. And if you look over in 1 Peter chapter 1, he's born. That new man is born from a very different origin than the flesh is born. In 1 Peter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, not of the seed of the flesh, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That incorruptible seed is Christ. This is Christ being formed in you. Now, if you look over 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. How is a sinful man and woman like us made a partaker of the divine nature? When Christ is formed in you. When you're born again. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That which is born of the incorruptible seed cannot sin. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. It'll never be anything but Spirit. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It'll never be anything but corruptible flesh. And those two who come from dynamically different backgrounds, from dynamically different seeds, those two will never agree. They will always fight the one against the other. When a person is born again, that old man is not eradicated. He's not destroyed. Now, he's not in power anymore, but he's not destroyed. And he will fight that old man, the flesh. He will fight that new man for all he's worth at every turn. And the new man will fight that old man for all he's worth at every turn. Because these two natures are opposites. One is born of the flesh. The other is born of God. One is so completely sinful, Scripture calls the flesh corruption. It doesn't say the flesh is corrupt. It just calls the flesh corruption because it's so sinful. The other is perfectly holy. Those natures are opposite. They have opposite loves, opposite desires, and they're always pulling in opposite directions. Never will they see eye to eye. Look in Galatians chapter 5. They will always battle. They cannot have peace. Reminds me of this North and South Korea. They cannot leave each other alone. They're just always at each other. That's this old man, this new man. They cannot have peace. They cannot coexist. In Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. It wars, it strives against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, if you look over in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul gives us good commentary on what he says here in Galatians, that you cannot do the things that you would. In Romans 7, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that's what I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil's present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, and that new man delights in the law of God. But I see another law, I see another nature in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. That sounds a whole lot like a civil war to me. And it's going on constantly in the believer. And you never had that battle until you're born again. And that war with sin begins when you're born again, and it will never end. That war will be fought in the believer as long as those two natures coexist. That war will continue until God puts that old man in the ground and takes the new man to be with Him. That's the way it is for every believer. Now we fight spiritual wickedness in high places. We contend with error of doctrine in the world. We contend with the hatred of truth in the world. But I'm telling you, the real battle is in the believer. That's where the battle is the worst. And that's what we have pictured here when these Amalekites attack Israel. Now verse 9. Back in our text, Exodus 17. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now this is the very first time Joshua is mentioned in Scripture. And we meet Joshua as a commander of the army, the one going out to meet the enemy. And there are several pictures here. And the first one I want us to look at is this. This is our Lord Jesus. Our Joshua, defeating sin. You know the New Testament name for Joshua is Jesus. And this is a clear picture of our Lord Jesus Christ going to war. He went to war against the sin of His people and He discomfited it. Utterly destroyed the sin of His people. So, verse 14, the Lord said unto Moses, now you write this in a memorial, in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And here's our second picture that we have here. The second picture is the believers' war with sin. Now sin is defeated. We know that from God's Word. The Lord Jesus Christ defeated sin. He put sin away. He separated sin from His people as far as east is from the west. We know that, right? Sin's defeated. Did you have a war of sin today? I know you did. We all did. Of course we did. Well, I thought sin was defeated. Well, it is. Sin is defeated. But the remembrance of sin is not put out from under heaven yet. Not yet it's not. And the Lord tells Moses, now this battle's over, but you write this story and you write what I'm telling you in a book. Don't write it in loose pages. You put it in a book and you rehearse it often in the years of Joshua. Because Joshua's going to need it. Joshua's going to need to be reminded of this often so he does not get discouraged. Because Joshua just went down there and defeated the Amalekites. Joshua's going to have to defeat them again. He's going to have to fight the Amalekites again and again and again and again. And Joshua's not the only one. Saul's going to have to fight the Amalekites too. Remember the Lord told Saul, now the time's come. You go down there and you kill every one of them. Man, woman, child, infant, you kill them all. You kill their animals, don't let one remain. And Saul let some escape. He kept the best animals for himself. He saved the king alive. He saved some of them alive. Didn't kill them all. So David had to fight them. Remember, David was out with his men and all his men, all their families, their wives, their children, their livestock, everything they owned was in Ziklag. And the Amalekites came in and burned Ziklag to the ground and took all their families hostage. David went to get them back. And he took them all back. He didn't lose one. 400 of these Amalekites. I mean, these guys are, you can't squish them out. 400 of them got on camels and got away from David. He couldn't get them all. That's a picture of the ongoing warfare that every believer has with sin. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, has put away the sin of His people. He's delivered us from sin. He's delivered us from the power of sin. He's delivered us from the penalty of sin. But sin has not been put away in our body yet, has it? That old sinful nature has not been destroyed yet. So we're going to continue with this battle, this warfare against sin. And as you're in this battle, God's Word gives us some good instruction on how to fight this battle. First, He tells us this. Just remember, you'll never defeat this enemy. You will never eradicate this enemy. Just like these Amalekites, they just keep popping up everywhere. So is our sin. I mean, it's just everywhere. Just you squish it down here, it pops up over here. You're not going to get rid of it. But our God will. He's going to be rid of it. When His time comes, He will utterly put out the remembrance of sin from under heaven. He's going to put the remembrance of sin out of our bodies. He's going to get rid of that old nature. This is a war that God's going to win. He's going to ultimately defeat this enemy and put it away forever. That's what Joshua is a picture of here. You think about this. Joshua went down. He went out and picked out men to go out there and fight with these Amalekites. He didn't take one trained soldier with him. Not one. They're a bunch of slaves. The only weapons they could have possibly had is what washed up on the banks of the Red Sea when Pharaoh and his host were crushed in there. Maybe there was a little bit of armor, a few swords that didn't sink or whatever. That's what they had. That's all they had. They didn't have time to train with it, and they went and fought these trained warriors of the Amalekites. And Joshua defeated them because the Lord fought for them. So we're not going to win this warfare on our own. Second, a believer will win this battle when we look to Christ. Israel prevailed as they saw Moses at the top of that mountain with that rod held above his hand. And that rod is a picture of the power of God. This is the rod that turned all the waters of Egypt into blood. This is the rod that smote the Red Sea and divided it in two. This is the rod the day before it smote the rock and all that water came out. This is a picture of God's power and the justice of God fulfilled in the hands of our Savior. And we will win this battle when we look to the finished work of Christ. And we know Moses, most times in Scripture, he's a picture of the law. Aaron, he's a picture of Christ, our great high priest. And Hur, Josephus says Hur was Miriam's husband, so he's Moses and Aaron's brother-in-law. His name means light and liberty. Freedom. Well, he's a picture of God the Holy Spirit. And these three men together at the top of that mountain picture the finished work of Christ. There's Christ keeping the law for His people, upholding God's law, magnifying it. There's Christ the great high priest who offers that sacrifice for sin. And there's God the Holy Spirit applying the blood of Christ, giving life and freedom and light to God's people. And the believer will win the battle when we look to the finished work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, we see this. A believer will win this battle against sin only because Christ is interceding for us. Those outstretched hands of Moses picture prayer and intercession. Moses is known as a man of prayer and intercession for Israel. Well, he's a picture of Christ interceding for His people. Look over Romans chapter 8. We're going to win this battle only because Christ is interceding for us. In Romans 8, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's how we're going to defeat this enemy, when Christ is interceding for us. Fourth, we see this. The believer will win this battle against sin by using the weapons that God's provided. Moses told Joshua, you go out there and choose out men to go fight these Amalekites. I tell you carefully, choose the weapons that you go fight this battle with. The first weapon we have here in our picture is prayer. Moses pictures Christ making intercession for his people. But he also pictures the saints praying for each other. We can intercede for one another. Pray for one another. I'm afraid many times we forget that prayer is our most powerful weapon. This is the first weapon we have in this warfare, is prayer. And the second weapon we have is the Word of God. Joshua discomfited Amalek with the edge of the sword. And that sword is the Word of God. And I tell you, read the Word often. Read it often. While we're here in this building, we make much of God's Word. Tonight already, if the men that were in the study have read 3 chapters of God's Word. Sunday, we look at 3 passages. They'll go through a passage Sunday morning. I'll get up, read a scripture, we'll sing a song, get up and read another scripture. We make much of God's Word here. It's very important. We'll make much of it at home, too. Open it up and read it often. God's Word will give you light. It'll give you instruction. It'll give you sheep food. And it'll give you the right attitude. Sometimes you just need an attitude adjustment. In the study, Wayne, I had him pull double duty tonight. He thanked the Lord for bringing us here that we get our attitude fixed. That ain't going to happen by me talking. It's God's Word. It'll give you the right attitude, I'm telling you. And look over Psalm 119. God's Word is a powerful weapon in this fight against sin. In Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now I'll tell you children something that I've heard all my life, and I'm already finding it to be true. I've heard this from older people all my life. The scripture that you remember, that's in your mind, that you can call to your mind at any time, are the what you memorize when you're your age, when you're young. It gets harder and harder and harder to memorize those things. When your teachers give you Bible verses to memorize, you get memorize them. Because these are the things you'll remember when you get older. They're hid in mine heart, David said, that I might not sin against thee. This is a powerful weapon in this fight against sin. And the fifth thing we see here, the believer's battle against sin is not an easy victory. It's not all shock and awe and you just stroll in. No, there's ups and downs. There's defeats and victories. It's up and down all along the way. For Israel, this was not a smooth victory. At times, they were losing the battle. At times, it looked to them all was lost. And then the tide turned and suddenly they're winning the battle. And Israel won this battle when Moses held the rod of God up in the air. But Moses, an old man, his hands got tired. This is so hard. When you go home tonight, try holding your hands up for see how long you... I mean, boy, you can't do it very long. His hands got... And he started letting his hands down. And when he let his hands down, the Amalekites won. Now here, Moses is not a picture of Christ interceding for his people. Christ never tires. He never gets weary. He never slumbers nor sleep. God's hand's not shortened that cannot save. God's hands don't get tired. He drops them down. He can't save his people. Here, Moses is a picture of the believer fighting the battle against sin in prayer. And this is very interesting. We don't rate Joshua thought all day long to the going down of the sun. We don't read of Joshua getting tired down there wielding that sword. But we read of Moses getting tired, interceding in prayer for the people. Many times, it is easier to fight than pray. And we're just like these Israelites. At times, it seems our spiritual warfare will utterly defeat us. Surely, the enemy is going to consume us and destroy us. And just at that moment, when we have absolutely no strength left of our own, Christ, the great high priest, and God, the Holy Spirit come, they pull up a rock that we can sit on. That's the rock, Christ Jesus. This is the rock of our salvation, the foundation of everything we believe. This is the rock that we find rest and we find shade from that desert sun. And then we're sitting on that great rock, and our great high priest and God the Holy Spirit hold up our hands, make intercession for us. From within us, the Spirit from within us. You know, there are times you know you are truly praying. And there are times, unfortunately, we know we're just going through the motions. Well, those times when we are truly praying, the Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit. That's what that is. And when the Holy Spirit causes us to truly pray, suddenly that battle against sin turns in our favor. Because we're looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Joshua, says, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I've already defeated those enemies." And when you get weary, look to Christ. And don't wait till you get weary. In every situation, whatever mood you're in, look to Christ. He'll hold your hands up and give you the victory. And I cannot go on from this passage without mentioning something I read from several different places. I've heard many different pastors speak about this. I read this week's Spurgeon in very loving terms, talking about men of his church who often held up his hands. He said, "Oh, I'm weary. Just my knees would want to give out." And these men come hold up my hands. They pray for me. They mean so much to me. I remember years ago, very distinctly, Henry talking about, "Oh, he's so weary. His hands would, he said, "Jeff Thornberry so many times held up my hands. And oh, he's so thankful. Such a blessing to me." Now I say all that to say this. Remember, we're not the only ones in this battle. We're not the only ones fighting this battle against sin. Earl tells me, "He's so nice. He's just nicer than me. We see people at work and they do something stupid, and Earl's just nice to them. I'm just like growling." And Earl says, "Everybody's got a story. Everybody's going through something. You just don't know what it is." Remember, our brothers and sisters are fighting the same battle we're fighting. Maybe it's not going so good. Maybe the tide's turned against them. Look for an opportunity to hold your hands up for a little while. You'll be a blessing to them. If you would, pray for them and help them and hold their hands up. You'll be a blessing. Now, the title of the message is Jehovah Nissi. I'm getting there. Moses named this place Jehovah Nissi so they would remember the battle that they fought under the banner of God lifted up in Moses' hands. And that banner is Christ. And let me give you a few things that hope will be a blessing. They're a blessing to me. There are pictures of Christ here. Number one, very few things have an impact on the hearts of Americans than the sight of the red, white, and blue. I mean, it just gets your heart almost every time. We unfurl that flag when we as Americans, we need some encouragement to keep up the fight for liberty and freedom. After 9/11, that rubble everywhere, the fire still burning, the dust in the air, between two fallen beams hung this gigantic American flag to encourage all those people, all those first responders, all those people working to find survivors and help, that flag stood there, hung there as an encouragement to them. Here in Boston, after these bombings at the Marathon, I watched for this, and I went back today and looked at pictures to see if I was right. I couldn't find a picture of one gathering of people after this bombing that people weren't waving flags. Maybe they had draped on the fence and people were waving the flags. After they caught that kid in that boat and the police were going out and everybody was cheering them, go back and look at the pictures how many people are waving the flag. You drag yourself in here on a Wednesday night and I know you're tired. You're beat down from the fight. It seems like sin's got the upper hand. And what you need is to come in here and have somebody grab the banner of our Lord Jesus Christ and wave it for everybody to see. So you can be reminded of the colors. You can be reminded of who He is and what He's done for us and what He's done in us. The sight of Christ our banner will encourage us to keep up the fight. We Americans sing, "Let freedom ring." When we wave the banner, Christ our banner, we're saying, let grace ring. Let mercy ring. Let salvation ring. Let the name of the Lord Jesus Christ ring. It'll be an encouragement to His people. Number two, in times of war, the flag directs the battle and encourages the soldiers. I truly enjoy the movie The Patriot. It's too long after I watched it the first time. So whenever I see it on, I come in bits and pieces of I know when my favorite scenes are going to come up. And one of my favorite scenes is towards the end of the movie. Boy, the battle looks like it's going to be lost. The soldiers are dropping their weapons and running and they're so afraid. And Mel Gibson sees them running. And he sees a flag somebody dropped so they could run faster. And he runs and picks it up. And with determination and fire in his eyes, he runs straight towards that enemy with nothing but the American flag. And all those soldiers are fleeing. Stop. And they see that flag. And they turn around. And they follow him. And they win the victory because they're following that flag that we all love. I'm telling you this. If you want to win this battle against sin, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual warfare that's going on inside every believer. And the only way it'll be won is by following Christ our banner. Number three, this banner, we love it, but it will always draw the attack of the enemy. If we lower the flag, they've got the victory. But if we raise up our banner, Christ and Him crucified, you can rest assured we will come under attack. Under attack of Satan, under an attack of the world. And they'll always attack Christ our banner. You can do lots of other things and they'll let you alone. They will attack Christ our banner. They'll attack His person. They'll attack His glory. They say, well, now He's not God. Now He just can't save anybody He wants. They attack His glory. Second, they attack the power of His sacrifice. They say Christ died for everyone. Now it's up to you. Well, when they say that, they just took away the power of a sacrifice, didn't they? Put the power in your hands. They take away the power of the sacrifice. They attack the sufficiency of His righteousness. They say, you've got to do something to add to that righteousness. You've got to do something to keep it. And they take away from His glory the sufficiency of His righteousness. They attack the freeness of God's grace. They say, now you've got to do something to get that grace. You've got to do something to keep God's grace. Well, now you've got to do something to get it. And you've got to do something to keep it. It's not free. Let freedom ring. Let grace ring. Let the freedom of grace in Christ Jesus ring. And we must be dogmatic in these areas. We must be dogmatic about the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be dogmatic. I mean, not move back a step from the power of the sacrifice, the power of the blood of Christ. We have to be dogmatic about the righteousness of Christ. It's sufficient. He is sufficient. He's our righteousness. We have to be dogmatic. I mean, never give an inch on the freedom of grace, God's free grace in Christ Jesus. We must be dogmatic. Not so we can say, we're right and this one and that one and the other one's wrong. No. I'm telling you, this is important. Listen to me. If we allow one of these points to be weakened, we're going to take away from the glory of Christ our banner. We're going to take away salvation from the lost. You weaken these points, you take salvation away from someone who's lost and cannot do anything for themselves. If you allow one of these points to be weakened, you take the assurance of salvation away from God's people. We must be dogmatic. Lifting up Christ our banner will draw fire from the enemy. I'm going to do it anyway, aren't you? There at the start of the Civil War, those soldiers, Union soldiers in Fort Sumter, they wouldn't lower that flag. And the shells flew. They flew. And even though lifting up Christ our banner will draw fire from the enemy, we're going to keep lifting him up. Because the only way sinners will be drawn to Christ is if we lift him up. He said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all unto me. As much as God gives us the strength, we're going to lift him up. Number four, the banner unifies countrymen. Now, people of our country have many differences. So many, you just can't even name them all. And Republicans and Democrats, I mean, if it's a good idea, they still can't agree on it. But let the chips get down. They will unite behind the flag, behind the banner. When the chips are down and liberty is threatened, we're going to unite behind this banner, our banner. And believers do the same thing. Believers have many differences. We have different nationalities, different cultures, different thoughts, different backgrounds, many different opinions about things that don't amount to hill beans. But every believer, without exception, is unified if you preach Christ. They'll be blessed. They're unified behind Christ our banner. And last, the banner is the symbol of victory. In the War of 1812, Francis Scott Key watched the British bombard Fort McHenry all night long. Boy, it didn't look good. But in those bomb blasts, he still saw those colors. He still saw all glory was flying. And in the morning, there she hung. Still flying. He knew they hadn't been defeated. That was the symbol of victory. And he was so inspired, he went and wrote the poem that is our national anthem. The island of Iwo Jima saw some of the bloodiest fighting in World War II, the Pacific Theater. I learned this. I didn't know this. That is the only battle where the U.S. Marine casualties were more than the casualties of the Japanese. Boy, sometimes that battle looked good. Looked like it was going good. Other times, it looked like disaster. And in the fifth day of that bloody, bloody battle, five Marines went and stuck a flag on the top of Mount Suribachi. And this is what they are saying. This belongs to us. This is under the control of the United States of America. This mountain is free. That's what we do. When we preach Christ, we are firmly planting the banner of Christ in our preaching. We're firmly planting that banner in our hearts, saying this belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. This man is free in Christ Jesus. He's under the control of the King of Kings. And when the war's over and the soldiers come home, we have a parade. We have a grand marshal, we have a bunch of bands, we have a bunch of hoopla, probably have some ticker tape. But you know what goes first in the parade? Old Glory. The red, white, and blue goes first. It's the symbol of victory. And our worship services are victory parades. The victory of Christ our banner. He leads the way. He is the way. He's the end of the way. And by God's grace, we're going to continue. We're determined to do this. Wave the banner. Wave Christ our banner. For the salvation of the lost. For the encouragement of God's sheep. And to proclaim the victory of our Savior. Over sin, death, and hell. Long may it rain. Long may it wave. All right. Well, I hope the Lord bless that to you.